My name is Steve, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. We've been in a series the last several weeks, and it's called A Higher Calling, and we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians and just looking at the call that God has on our life as followers of Jesus, and how that's an amazing calling that He's brought us into, and we want to live out exactly what He has for us so that we really get the most out of our relationship with Him and out of our faith. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 10 this week, which is a really challenging passage. But we're going to focus on grace and just talk about that. Try to understand exactly what grace is. Just have a healthy understanding of grace. Because if we don't have a healthy understanding, a correct understanding, we really have a hard time, I think, really experiencing the joy out of the grace that we've been given, because we kind of lock into, oh, grace, I can do whatever I want. And then there's a little part of us that really knows that that's not exactly true, and so it makes it hard for us to enjoy the part that is true and that's real and that's wonderful. And so we're going to look at that balance a bit today. As I mentioned, it's a difficult passage. One of the things that's hard for me as a speaker is just that there are different people in the audience, and we have different backgrounds, different personalities, just a different bend on things. And so there are some people in the audience who commonly or maybe always walk away from church, and you're just a bit sensitive, and you feel like every message just points out your failures. And you can walk through life just feeling like everything you do is falling short of what God would want from you. And so every time you go to church, you're like, oh, just another burden. I'm a loser and I'm failing and Christian life is so hard. And then there are other people who go through the Christian life just feeling like kind of, woohoo, you know, there's forgiveness, I can do whatever I want, and that's so cool. And you know, they're an axe murderer, but they feel fine with that. You know, it's like, woo, I'm an axe murderer, isn't that great? Jesus is so awesome. And so I want to say different things to different people in the audience, but it's hard because everybody's sitting in here together, right? And so to the people who are really sensitive and just always feel like they're not measuring up, you know, I think of verses like Romans 5, 8, 9, and just they've really been meaningful to me the last couple of years. I finally understood those verses. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then it goes on and it says, since we've now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? It says, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? And so what it's saying is, hey, if God loved us so much while we were still sinners, He loved us so much that He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins while we were sinners, while we were enemies of God. Well, just think, now that we've been reconciled, now that we're no longer enemies, now that we're friends of God, now that we've been forgiven, now that we've been adopted into His family, just think about your standing in Him now. If He treated you with so much grace when you were His enemy, how does He feel about you now that you're His friend? And so that's what I want to say to people who are like, oh, I just feel like such a failure and loser. And basically like, God's never pleased with me. It's like, no, man, you are in this wonderful place with God. Grace is just so powerful. God's put you in such an incredible spot with Him. And when I say that, the axe murderers in the audience are like, woo, yeah, that's exactly what I'm talking about. I can kill, I can do whatever I want, and that's amazing. And so it's like, well, to them, I want to say something else, right? To them, I want to just stop it, you know, stop killing people. Obviously, I'm exaggerating, but you know what I'm saying? There are people just like, I can do whatever I want. It's like, well, that's not exactly what grace means. And so I want to look at that balance some today, try to understand some aspects of grace that I think will help us really appreciate what it is and what it isn't, so that we can have a Christian life that's not just a burden of continual failure, oh, I'm not measuring up, but a Christian life of joy. Man, Jesus has really done something amazing for me, and I want to walk in that. I don't want to abuse that. I want to enjoy that place that He's put me in. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that You would bless this time here, that you would speak to us. I thank you for how much you love us. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for the forgiveness we've been given. I thank you for grace. Grace, your unmerited favor, your unearned pleasure toward us. Man, you have been so kind to us. And I thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross for me, for paying the penalty that I deserved on the cross, so that there would be nothing that would stand between me and complete forgiveness. Yeah, that's incredible. This Thanksgiving season, boy, there's nothing to be more thankful for than that. And so we praise you for that, and help us just to keep sight of that as we look at this difficult passage, and that we will be able to experience the joy that you've given us and be able to walk in that in life in a way that's balanced and healthy and good and wonderful and amazing. And so we ask that you would bless this time here. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so as I mentioned, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 10. Let me backtrack a little bit just to put this into context of what's going on in the book. So a couple of weeks ago, I spoke on 1 Corinthians 8, and that was the passage on disputable matters. And if you remember, the church in Corinth had an issue that they were concerned about. And the issue was that there were people in their city who were worshiping false gods, and so they would sacrifice animals to these false gods. And then there would be meat left over from these sacrifices, and this meat would be sold in the marketplace. And so some Christians would go and buy the meat and eat it and have no qualms with that. And then there were other people who would see this meat and they'd be like, oh, I can't eat that meat because that's been sacrificed to idols. And that would be like worshiping one of their idols. And so I just want to be really careful. And so you see right there, there's these different people. You have the group that has the more sensitive conscience. And the group that's like, oh, whatever, it's just meat. It's who cares, you know? These gods that they're worshiping are false gods. It doesn't really matter. And so the church at Corinth had written to Paul to ask him about this issue. And Paul was writing back, and he deals with this in chapter 8. He says, hey, you know, the most important thing, it's not about knowledge, it's not about who's right, but that you guys love each other. And he talks about how they should be seeing each other as people and not really focusing so much on these disputable matters. He talks about how they shouldn't be judging one another, that God was the judge. They shouldn't appoint themselves as the judge over one another. And basically he says these people who say, well, there's grace and you can eat the meat, it doesn't really matter. He's basically saying they're right, but it's a bit of a shallow victory because he's saying for them, they need to yield anyway and say, well, I'm not going to eat this meat if it bothers this other person. If it might cause them to stumble and do something that would violate their own conscience. And so that chapter ends with him basically asking the people who are in the right to bend over backwards. And even though there's grace and they can eat the meat, he's saying, well, don't eat it if it causes a problem for this other person. And so you could see how the people who really understand grace and understand they're forgiven, understand there's freedom in Christ, could have a hard time with that. You're saying, hey, I have freedom in Christ, but don't do it anyway. Well, then in chapter 9, he's going to continue on that theme a little bit. And he talks about how he has bent over backwards for people. He talks about, hey, if receiving money, receiving financial support could be a stumbling block to other people, he'd rather just not receive support. And he talks about how he would do all things for all people so that by all possible means he might save some. So again, you see he's bending over backwards. So he's not walking in grace saying, hey, there's grace so I can do whatever I want. Saying, hey, well, there's grace so I can do whatever I want, but in light of that, here's what I want to do. I want to do things that would be good for God's purposes. That would be good and healthy for other people. Okay, so that brings us up to chapter 10. That's the context that we're entering into this chapter with. In chapter 10, he's going to bring up some examples from the Old Testament. And then he's going to talk about food sacrificed to idols, which we talked about in 8. Okay, so you can see he's still kind of talking about this. There's some kind of a theme going on. It's a little hard to follow the theme as we read it. But 10, man, it's going to be strong. He's going to use some really strong examples to make a point. And so we're going to have to kind of hang through that to be able to take from this what I think God wants us to take and not pull into it more than we should. All right, 1 Corinthians 10:1 says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." Okay, that probably sounds a little vaguely familiar to you, but you're going to go, whoa, what? What's that talking about, right? That's when the Israelites fled from Egypt. They were delivered from Egypt. They passed through the Red Sea. And remember, in that time frame, they cried out to God, and God provided for them with food from heaven, with quail that came down, with manna to eat. He provided water from a rock. He was doing all these things in their midst. Now, the people in Corinth saw themselves as very spiritual people. And, of course, they had their own spiritual food, right? They had communion. They had this bread that they were eating and this drink that they were drinking. And they had all these miracles that were going on around them. And so it would be real easy for them to say, hey, we're spiritual people and we have God's approval, and we can see that because of this. Paul's drawing a parallel here, and he's saying, hey, these people back in these Old Testament times, they were also very spiritual people. And so he talks about these Old Testament events in very spiritual, flowery terms, trying to get them to understand, hey, God was in that, right? God was in that when the Red Sea parted. God was in that when there was water from the rock. Spiritual things were happening. And he's using very flowery language to communicate this. Now, let me just point out one thing in verse 4 there, when it says the spiritual rock accompanied them and that rock was Christ. I believe the Bible is literal. I believe the Bible is literally true. And I believe it should be taken literally unless it's speaking figuratively. And so this is a case where I'd say, well, this is figurative. It wasn't that Jesus was a boulder and that Jesus the boulder followed them around through the wilderness. Okay. Now, some people might have a different view on that, and that's okay. I respect that. But I would say it's similar to when Jesus said he was the gate for the sheep. And that doesn't mean he's a bunch of boards and nails and hinges, right? When Jesus said he was the vine, it doesn't mean he's plant matter. And so it's just a figurative thing here saying, hey, Jesus' presence was with them, just like Jesus is with us now, or the Holy Spirit is inside of us. So these spiritual things are going on with these people in the Old Testament. It says, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Bit of an understatement there. All of their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, except for Moses and Joshua. And so these people all died in the wilderness. And so he's pointing out, saying, hey, you might think, oh, they're really spiritual and all this spiritual stuff's going on. And so God's pleased with them. He's saying, no, as a matter of fact, God wasn't pleased with them. Their bodies were scattered all over the place. It says these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. We'll come back to this verse in a little bit. And he's going to go through four different specific examples, pointing out, okay, when these people died in the wilderness, it wasn't just from natural causes, it wasn't just old age, it wasn't from war, but God was killing some of these people. He's making his point that God wasn't pleased with these people, right? So the first example, he says, do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Second one, we should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 of them died at the hands of God. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. The third one. Fourth one, do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. Okay, so he's made his points. He's given four examples of how these people died. It wasn't just from natural causes. It was that God wasn't pleased with them. It says these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what's common to mankind. God's faithful, he'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Okay, as I mentioned, man, that's kind of a hard passage, isn't it? Especially if you're one of those people who maybe lean more toward feeling guilty every time you leave church. Like, okay, this is exactly the type of thing I'm worried about, right? oh man, if I step out of line, God's going to strike me dead. I got to be really careful. And these are people that existed in the church in Corinth as well, right? These are probably the people who are like, oh, I can't eat that meat that's been offered to, because I don't want to offend God. And so they're being really careful. And it's like, okay, well, there's a balance here that we need to understand. And so I recognize tough examples are given here. So let's take this passage and let's see what we can learn about God's grace from this passage. And in the end, what I hope is that those people who are really sensitive can be like, hey, you know what, I think I'm in a good spot with God. I feel pretty peaceful about where I'm at. And I hope those people, maybe the type of people who Paul's writing to, would be like, okay, maybe I need to reevaluate some things. Those people who the message is intended for would be able to look at their life and say, hey, I need to take holiness more seriously. I need to understand that grace doesn't mean I should do just whatever I can, that life is a giant free-for-all. And so we want to really focus on grace and understanding grace in a better way. So the first thing we need to understand is that grace is amazing, but grace and evil don't mix. Grace and evil don't mix. And of course they don't. We wouldn't come out and say that they do, but really this is the point that Paul's trying to make in this passage, and we know it's the point because this is what he spells out. He says, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil as they did. This is what he's trying to say. He's trying to say to the church in Corinth, hey, be careful that you don't set your heart on evil things. The thing I wrestled with the most with this passage is it seems like he's asking something pretty simple of them, of, hey, this food sacrificed to idols, you can eat if you want, but be careful you don't offend someone else. And it seems like a very simple thing, and yet when he gives this illustration, it just, I feel like he's like pulling out a baseball bat and just, you know, pow! It's like, man, this is a really strong thing shared in about as strong as a way as you could say, perhaps the strongest passage in the New Testament. Wow, what is going on? I think what's going on is there are these people in the church in Corinth who are so focused on grace. They're just like, oh, we can do whatever we want. And it's leading to this sinful lifestyle. They're not in a healthy spot. And yet they're still kind of sensitive to the Spirit. They're sensitive enough that they're writing Paul and saying, hey, Paul, how should we live? They're not just running off being purposely crazy. And yet I think Paul looks at me and he's like, oh, man, what's going on with you guys? And their tendency is going to be to say, hey, we're completely under grace. Everything we're doing is fine. Paul doesn't deny that. He says, hey, let's look at some examples from the Old Testament. Reevaluate where you're at. Now, let's make sure that we're not bent on evil. There's a difference between enjoying grace and being bent on evil. And I think he goes to an extreme length here in this passage to try to help them to see that. So, when I think about our relationship with God, I often think about it in terms of like a marriage, and God uses that illustration sometimes. And if you can picture someone getting married, what you hope will happen from that point on is that there'll be this joyful relationship, right? And there's this beauty of entering into a relationship with someone who says, man, I love you, and I'm for you. And even if things get really hard, even if you get really sick, and sickness and in health, or we can't get along, for better, for worse, or we lose everything, for richer, for poorer, you know what? I am in there with you. We are together, and we are going to work through this together. And this is the relationship that we have with God. And I think that's a picture of grace as well, that we're in this relationship now with God. And there's grace in that relationship. And when you blow it, does God, is it like, oh, that's it. I'm going to lightning bolt you. No. Because you're in this relationship. Do you know what? Before you entered this relationship, he knew you were going to blow it sometimes. He knew what you were like. He knew your weaknesses. He knew your favorite sins. He knew the stuff you had struggled with, and He still loved you, forgave you, and He still entered into this relationship with you. And so that's where we stand in grace. And that's beautiful, right? But it doesn't mean we should give ourselves over to evil. So it would be like if someone got married, and then maybe the day after their wedding, they say, oh, great, you know, I can do whatever I want now. And so my spouse made this commitment to me, and so I'm going to date other people. I'm going to come in whenever I want. I'm going to drink like a fish. I'm going to sit around and watch TV all day and eat Cheetos, and I'm not ever going to have to pick up. I'm never going to have to clean the house. I'm never going to have to do anything anymore because this person is committed to me. Could they do that? Well, I guess it seems like the wrong question, right? It's like, is that the recipe for a rocky marriage? Yes. Could you do that with God? Can you just, okay, there's complete freedom now. There's grace and you can do whatever you want. Well, I don't know. I suppose you could. Is that a good idea? No, it's not a good idea. Being bent on evil and grace don't mix together at all. The wrestle here, I think, is for those people who are more sensitive and who are worried what God thinks about all the time. What I want to say to you is, God is pleased with you. God is pleased with you right now. But what's hard for me to say is, if you're the axe murderer, that's not the case. And that's what's going on here in this passage, is Paul's addressing some people who are really bent on doing evil, and they're just going down a bad path, and he's trying to shock them out of it. And he's saying, hey, this path that you're on, God's not pleased with this. This is not what he wants. But for you who are sensitive, he's not talking to you. He's not saying, hey, if you step out of line, I'm going to zap you a good one. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, don't be bent on evil. Does that bother you? No, I mean, it shouldn't, right? When God says, don't be bent on evil, you'd be like, okay, I wasn't planning on being bent on evil. It shouldn't be troubling to you unless you're bent on evil. And so I can't say, man, God is always pleased with you no matter what. But I can say God loves you no matter what. I can say that God is very easy to please. I can say that God is slow to anger and abounding in love. I can say that God has brought you into his family and treats you like his son or like his daughter. I can say that God has married you and has entered into this relationship where he says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And I can say that if you're in a spot where he's not pleased, it's so easy to get his pleasure back because he loves you so much. And there's nothing more that he would want than to be in a great, healthy relationship with each one of his children. So I think, man, that's a great spot to be in. And so grace is an amazing thing, but it just does not mix well with evil. Grace gives us a firm standing. And in that firm standing, we want to be careful not to fall. He says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So these are these people who are focused on grace. He's addressing them, these people who realize, hey, it's okay to eat whatever I want. It doesn't really matter if it's been sacrificed to an idol or not. They understand grace. And they're right. And their tendency is going to be to be like, okay, and I'm right about everything else, and there's grace, I can do whatever I want. And he's saying, okay, you guys, you think you're in this really good spot and you have this really complete, full understanding. He's like, oh, maybe you understand a lot, but hey, be careful that you don't fall. So these people are struggling with holiness, but have a good concept of grace. And be careful. You know, I think about driving on ice. I hate driving on ice. Thankfully, I live in El Paso, so not too much of a problem anymore. But it's so hard. When I'm driving on ice, it's like my gut's all tense, and it's like you have to be just 100% concentrated all the time. Any second, you could go out of control, and other people are going out of control, and you're driving slow, and you're trying to be really careful. But even scarier than driving on ice is driving when there might be ice. and there's black ice, because then you're like, oh, I just need to get home for Christmas, and you're cruising down the road, and you're flying along, and all of a sudden you hit black ice, and then you're spinning out of control, and it's like, okay, I wasn't expecting that. And that's what he's saying here is, hey, when you think you're safe, might be a time to say, I should probably be careful here. Maybe I'm not as safe as I thought I was. And so, again, to these people who are not very focused on holiness, but they're really focused on grace, he's saying, be careful. But we've got these other people in the audience too, right, that he's writing to. These other people who won't eat this meat sacrifice aisles, they're more the type that would be like, oh, I don't want to do anything to offend God. And they might be the type that feel guilty after every message, right? So, what would he say to them? Well, I think he addresses that. I think to one group he says, hey, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. To the other group he says, hey, you think you might fall? God can help you stand firm. And I think that's what he says in this next verse, in verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what's common to mankind. God's faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Or the old NIV said, so that you can stand up under it. Hey, if you think you're firm, be careful. You might fall. Oh, you think you're going to fall? Hey, you know what? God can help you stand. He's not asking something of you that's impossible. He's for you. He's with you. You people who are really sensitive and are worried about where you stand with him all the time, hey, God's with you. He's going to help you not fall. What we want to understand here is that grace puts us in a good spot. A good, healthy, secure spot. Just like entering into a marriage puts us in a secure spot. And I've shared this example. I think it's worth repeating, but it's just like adoption. When a kid is adopted into a family, the parents understand it's not going to be perfectly smooth, right? They understand there could be some conflict, there could be some discipline issues, maybe the kid will run away, maybe they won't get along at first. Parents understand that. But the kid's brought into a secure spot, a good, healthy standing. Now, does that mean he should run through the house with the flamethrower? No. That would be like being bent on evil. You know, you enjoy this firm standing, but you don't try to take advantage of this firm standing. And I think that's the place that we're at with God. And we need to see it as a good thing and rest confidently and securely in the standing that we have with God, the standing in grace. Grace is amazing, but we need to understand that all that grace allows is not good. Grace itself is good. Grace will allow you to do things that are not good. You can cover yourself in honey and have someone stake you down to an anthill. There's no verse that says that you are not allowed to do that. That's completely allowable. My understanding of Scripture, you can do that. Now, obviously, that would be foolish, right? Well, who would do that? That doesn't make any sense. That's silly. And that's the way it is. When we get focused on, well, exactly what can we do and what can't we do, at some point it's absurd. It's like, well, you can do a lot. Grace allows you to do a lot. That doesn't mean it's a good idea. I mean, some people are like, well, can I rob a bank? Like, well, no, and yes. And it's like, well, no, that would still be wrong, but yes, Jesus will still forgive you for that. And so it's kind of complicated, right? Is it a good idea? No. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. In this place and a few other places here in 1 Corinthians, Paul uses some sayings that they have either in the church or perhaps in their culture. And he takes these sayings, and he doesn't just outright say, this saying is false. He takes it and says, okay, that's kind of close, but let me tweak it a little bit. And so they're going around saying, hey, I have the right to do anything, which we can do, right? I mean, I'm forgiven for everything. There's freedom in Christ. There's grace. And so we could say, oh, I have the right to do anything. And Paul's response is that, yeah, but not everything's a good idea. He doesn't outright contradict them. Say, well, no, actually, you don't. You still can't kill, and you still can't steal, and because you can still be forgiven for those things. Maybe he doesn't really go into that, but he just says, hey, there is grace. There's an amazing amount of freedom. But not everything's a good idea. And so a lot of the stuff we feel guilty for, well, there's freedom. We don't have to kick ourselves because, oh, I only read the Bible 3 times last week instead of 7. Or only read it once a day instead of 3 times a day. Or I haven't read it at all for the last 6 months. There's freedom. You know what? You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to tithe. You don't have to be around other Christians. There's freedom. Does that mean those things would be a good idea? No. But there's freedom. And so that's an important understanding. There's a lot of stuff that grace will allow you to do, but it doesn't mean that stuff's a good idea. And so it just becomes a bad decision-making question of what can I do? What can I get away with? And I think that is really the wrong question. And get to a verse that I think it's going to explain that a little bit better. So how do we think about it? Well, first of all, I don't think we should go around life being paranoid about messing up all the time. I don't think you should go through the Christian life always being like, oh man, I feel bad. I went to church and I feel worse. And they shared something that, yeah, I'm not doing very good at that. And, oh, I'm not sharing the faith like I should be. And some of you right now today, even just as I say that, it makes you feel bad that you feel bad. You know, it's like that's how guilt-ridden you are. And it's like, well, there's this freedom in Christianity. There's this freedom in following Jesus that you can just walk in this secure spot of, hey, I'm kind of married to God. I'm in this meaningful, deep, committed relationship with God, where I'm His child, and I'm in this healthy spot. And so I don't think we should be paranoid about messing up. I don't think you should read through the beginning of 1 Corinthians 10 and walk on eggshells the rest of your Christian life. I don't think this was targeted at you unless you're bent on doing evil. And I don't think we should be bent on getting away with as much as possible. And this is where I think we spend so much effort on, okay, well, what's right and what's wrong? Remember that verse? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. We want knowledge. We want to know, okay, exactly what can I do and what can I not do? And I think this is a better way to make decisions. 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I think that should be how we decide what's good and what's not good. If I'm living for the glory of God, that puts things in a very healthy spot, where I don't need to worry about, you know, is this right or wrong, but just, man, I'm just living for the glory of God. That's my focus, not on this list of things that are wrong, but my focus is on Him. I always think glory is a little bit of a weird word, and when you look at it throughout Scripture, sometimes it's used in interesting ways, you know, like the glory of God shone around them or something. Like, what is that? It's like shininess or something, and His glory is the thing that, I think shininess is actually a good start, but it's the thing that makes us look at God and be like, wow, that's the glory of God. That which makes us look at Him like, man, you are so awesome. Okay, so if someone's going through the Christian life and they're like, oh, this is so hard and God's asked all these things of me and I'm failing, and does that glorify God? Does that make you look at God and be like, oh man, God, He's so awesome? Or does that make you, oh man, I don't want that. Who needs more guilt? So that's not necessarily the greatest perspective. And when someone's like, woo, I'm a Christian and there's grace and I can do whatever I want, and they're drinking and smoking and cussing and doing all this stuff, and does that glorify God? No. What does? Well, when you shine a light on Him, when you live in such a way that you're rejoicing in what He's done, when you're living a noble life, when you're living a life of faith, not even necessarily always successfully following Him, but just a life of faithfully trying to follow Him, that glorifies Him. When a child tries to please his parent, and they paint a little picture or something, hey, look at what I drew for you. Is it the artwork? Is it the performance that impresses them? No, it's this relationship thing. Man, that's awesome. And the parent sticks that up, and that glorifies the parent too. Look at that parent. Look how they responded. And when you live this life of faith, a life of enjoying God, a life of being excited about what He's done for you, that highlights who God is. That makes people excited about God. I think of like Humam and Nagin. You know, when they talk about Jesus, how does that make you feel about Jesus? Like, oh man, that's so cool. They really love Jesus. It glorifies God. It makes you look at Jesus and be like, wow, yeah, He is amazing. He's so cool. And when Mark talks about sharing his faith with people, you know, sometimes it's like, okay, wow, that's an awkward situation. I wouldn't do that. And I can feel kind of uncomfortable, but I also think it's like, wow, that is so cool what God is doing in Mark and through Mark. You know, so you can see different people as they're trying to live out their faith. You see how sometimes it really highlights God. That's our goal. That's our goal. And so I think it's helpful if we don't just focus on, okay, well, what's right and what's wrong? What can I get away with and what can't I? What's covered by grace and what isn't? It's like, hey, let's focus on glorifying God. And that'll put us in a really healthy spot where we can live in freedom and we can live a holy life. And that's the spot that I want to pursue. So let's pray and then we're going to sing a couple more songs. Just worship Him for what He's done. Lord, we thank You for this time here. And I thank You for grace. I thank You for this spot that You put me in with You where You treat me differently than I deserve. You treat me according to You and Your character and Your favor toward me and not according to my performance and my behavior. God, help me to enjoy that spot. Help us all to not just walk through life feeling guilty and feeling like failures all the time because we'll never measure up to You. But help us to understand that because of what You've done for us, You've caused us to enter into this amazing relationship with You where there's security and love and commitment and peace. God, help us not to just be bent on evil. And I don't think that many people in this room are that way at all. But we see that sometimes, that people are just like, I just want to get away with as much as I can. It's like, oh man, it's hypocritical and that's ugly and it's not what we want. And I don't think You're addressing that passage at us. But yet, God, we want to be careful. We think we're standing firm that we don't fall. We want to evaluate our lives and make sure that we are in a good spot. That our relationship with You is one that's healthy and thriving, just like a human marriage. We can enjoy the beauty of the relationship and that there's forgiveness and there's peace and there's growing to greater understanding of each other. All this amazing stuff is going on in that relationship. And yet there's not this trampling over one another either, taking advantage of the vows that we've made to each other. So pray You'd help us just to continue to grow in these things and to really enjoy our walk with You. Enjoy what You've done for us. And I pray that You would shine through us, through our lives, that You'd be glorified. You would even just help us to figure that out for ourselves. What's that look like to do everything for Your glory? I might have some ideas on my life, but for each one of us, what's that look like? What's that look like in my job, my family, my interactions? And so I pray that You would guide and direct us. So we love You. You know, we thank You for this time here. In Jesus' name, amen.